Well, at this time, it is a pleasure to introduce. My eyes started to fill with tears a little bit as I listened to that song and thought of just the blessing. I get to introduce a friend to you who I've wanted to have come share with you for many years now. And it is a great joy to introduce my friend and a wonderful man, Dr. Stuart Scott. I'll go ahead and read his bio here. Stuart teaches in the area of biblical counseling at Southern Seminary. He has over 30 years of experience in counseling and pastoral ministry, including 9 years as associate pastor of family ministries and counseling at Grace Community Church, serving under John MacArthur. Prior to joining the faculty at Southern Seminary, Dr. Scott served on the faculty of the Master's College and Seminary in the area of biblical counseling. He's a fellow and member of the board of the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, also known as NANC. Dr. Scott is the author of The Exemplary Husband, From Pride to Humility, Communication and Conflict Resolution, Anger, Fear, and Anxiety, Biblical Manhood, Leadership and Decision Making, and The Faithful Parent, A Biblical Guide for Parenting, who he co-authored that book with Martha Peace. Dr. Scott has contributed to the books of Think Biblically, Christianity and Counseling, Five Approaches, and he also co-edited the book Counseling, The Hard Cases. Dr. Scott and his wife, Zandra, who's here with us today, have been married for 30 years. Got married there when they were very, very young. And they have two grown children, Krista and Mark, who that's how we get to enjoy having them here this morning. They're visiting their daughter, Krista, and two grandchildren down in Thousand Oaks, I think. So he's also, so right now, his title of Associate Professor of Biblical Counseling at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the director of the Center for Biblical Counseling at Southern Seminary. So, Dr. Scott.
Well, good morning. Well, it is a joy to be here. It's always a delight to see Gabe, talk with Gabe on the phone, and to see Stacy, and we have fond memories going back to when I was knew him in class and then involved in their premarital counseling. And so Zandra and I were delighted to have the opportunity to come up here and check in on their marriage, see how they're doing. And periodic checkups from time to time, but they seem to be doing well. And numerous children, but it is a joy for us to be here. You know, this is a bit of a pivotal time of the year, isn't it, at the end? We kind of look backward at 2012, and all of a sudden we're moving into 2013. It's a good time to reflect. And so what I'd like to do this morning as we look into God's Word is I'm going to do sort of a topical look at our faith with expositional touchdowns and some of the different passages. Just get kind of our heads around, looking backward, looking forward. But if I just gave you 30 seconds to think through last year, how would you describe this past year? You just think about it. The past year, and here we are just a couple of days away from the new year, how would you describe the year to someone? If you said, how did it go this past year? Often we think in terms of events, right? We go, well, this happened. Let me see, then this happened. And the job situation or our health, they're usually in events. My wife and I'm going to open up a little bit here of our life. We were reminiscing several months ago. We were just tired. We were a bit discouraged, and we started reflecting back over the past few years. And both of our dads died, went to be with the Lord. They relocated, right? They relocated to heaven. My younger brother took his life. We had health issues. There were some relationship issues with some family members. We just started reminiscing over our son, who's now 25, have been misdiagnosed several times over the years, and now at 23, just a couple years ago, he was properly diagnosed with moderate to severe brain impairment, which then explains a lot of things that we've been, dealing with over the years when you have misdiagnoses over the years. We just kind of were reflecting back over events. At the same time as we're reflecting back, I'm reading through the Gospel of Matthew in my own devotional time. And, Matthew, if you just look at the Gospels, in our translations, they're divided in little sections. If you, depending on what Bible translation you have, they have little headers, right, at the beginning of a few verses, and they're usually recording events. So I'm reading through Matthew, and that in and of itself, the book of Matthew, was where God began to speak 400 years of silence and spoke, sending his son, Jesus, God taking on humanity, and right at the Christmas time as we think about that. And Jesus came, and then one event after another, especially in once he was 30 years old, just several events, one after the other. And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew because we're going to take a look at some of these different events and see what we can learn from them. Okay. When Christ came, and you say, where am I turning in the book of Matthew? Chapter 14. When Jesus came, he came preaching repentance and faith, did he not? I mean, that was his first sermon that we have recorded, was repent and believe. Repent and have faith. We find in Matthew that is a major theme running through the book of Matthew, is faith. Christ calling people out of unbelief to have faith in him. We see those in Matthew with no faith. They're unbelievers. We see people with saving faith, where they do trust in the Lord, and that's a grace gift of God. We see those with little faith, those with weak faith. We see those with great faith. And as I was reading through Matthew, reflecting back over the past few years, something just very noticeable stood out. And that is, here at Matthew chapter 14, we enter in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. This happens to be the very end of Jesus' second year of ministry with the disciples, moving into his very last year of ministry here on earth. Now think about these 12 men that Jesus chose. Only one time in Scripture does it say Jesus stayed up all night in prayer. Only one time. And that was picking these men. It was the night before he made the decision of who he chose as his men. So these men were pretty special men. We knew one of them, Judas, as we're going to betray him, was an unbeliever. But the rest of the men would be your elite group, would they not? I mean, Jesus, when out of all the multitude, he chose these guys. This was his SEAL team. I mean, this was his elite group of men. And what stood out as I was reading through is he keeps looking at these men, his 12, and he says to them, O you of little faith. Repeatedly. Things will happen, he goes, oh, you of little faith. He looks at other people and he'll say, oh, that's great faith, and that's full of faith. And then he looks at them and says, oh, ye of little faith. I mean, that'd be a bit insulting if this was his elite group that he was going to turn the ministry over to. Well, here we have, when we talk about faith as a theme running through Scripture, here's sort of a working definition of what faith is. We talk about faith a lot, but what is it? We even just sung about that. You have here an ongoing self, renunciation and trust in oneself, and in its place, an ongoing total trust in Christ alone. When you think of faith, it's not trusting in yourself, relying on yourself, but instead relying and trusting in Christ alone. And that would be saving faith. We also see, and I'm just looking at the little step here, and I don't trip over. placing your faith in Christ, we look at God. He created Adam and Eve. We find sin in Genesis chapter 3. And that's sort of a hopeless state right there. And then God, in his mercy and grace, sent his Son, totally righteous, and we did not have any righteousness. And on the cross, Christ took our sin, the Father's wrath, and he instead offers as his gift of righteousness to our account for those who believe. And to believe would have knowledge of the gospel, you agree with it, you turn from yourself, and you place your faith and hope in Christ alone. And so as a person who is an unbeliever, their life revolves around themselves. That's what an unbeliever is. They refuse to believe in God. They love their sin. And their thoughts, their affections, and their choices all revolve around themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that Christ died for all, that they who live should no longer live for the advantage of themselves, but for the advantage of Christ who died and rose again. So it's, whose advantage are you living for? And so an unbeliever, in Scripture called the old man, is typically known as revolving, trusting in themselves, revolving around themselves. Now we have the gospel. Whoops. Now we have a new creature in Christ, saving faith. God graces them with repentance and faith to believe in him. And then it's growing in your faith towards the Lord. As we reflect back over this year, how has you who have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, how has your faith grown? Hard times. Hard events in our lives, are they not? I mean, in the church, in your own personal life, in your family. Difficult events. But how has our faith grown in the difficult events? Or are we just moving from event to event? And maybe our faith isn't growing all that much. That was one of the things that we began to reflect on, Zandra and I, as we reflected back. Is our faith growing in these events? Or is it just to get through an event on to the next event? Because now we're turning, and if the Lord doesn't return, we're looking at next year. There are going to be a lot more events. And our faith, God wants to grow our faith in the event. So here we are in chapter 14. And I want us to just pick up. Here comes an event. Now this, remember, this is at the very end of the second year of ministry, moving into the third year. And Jesus only had 3 years of earthly ministry. Now up to this point, let me just tell you what has happened, what the disciples have experienced. In the first 2 years, the disciples, being with Jesus, have watched him heal multiple people, various diseases. Jesus calmed the sea. If you remember, he was asleep in the boat, and he woke up and calmed the sea. That would have been something you probably wouldn't forget. Jesus healed the paralytic. He cast out demons. And he even raised someone who was dead, Jairus' daughter. Had already died. So he resurrected someone. They had experienced that, walking with Jesus for 2 years. Jesus also gave them, and this is in chapter 10, the first part of chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus gave all the disciples the ability to heal all kinds of diseases and cast out demons. So they were an elite group. They had the power, God-given power, to heal all kinds of diseases and cast out demons. It's in chapter 10, the first few verses. So here we're going to pick them up, very end of second year of ministry, and John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had just been beheaded, died. It was hard, and it says in chapter 14, verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, that his cousin John had died, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I want you to notice that. He wants to get away. There's crowds, and he welcomes them. He has compassion on them. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Remember, he welcomes the crowd. The disciples want to get rid of crowds. And Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Now, when I go into a local grocery store, loaves of bread are big. These loaves are the size of Twinkies with no filling. I guess you can't even get Twinkies anymore. So that's the size of a loaf. It's about this tall. The fish are 2 little sardines that you would use for spread on those loaves. We're not talking king salmon, and we're not talking big Italian loaves of bread. Very small amount. And he said to them, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So here is this first little event, one of the events. 5,000 men beside women and children. Now you start adding up the numbers, and commentators estimate there could have been anywhere around 15,000 to 20,000 people. That's like a small stadium filled with people. How long do you think it took for the disciples to get the bread and fish from Jesus and distribute the 12 of them, distribute that to 15,000 to 20,000 people, and then pick up the leftovers? That would have been several hours of an event. That was not a 5-minute drive-through. This would have been a long time to do that. You would think, "I won't forget that." Right? I mean, 5 loaves, 2 little sardines, and fed 15,000 to 20,000 people with, each had a basket filled of leftovers to remember that event by. Here comes scene 2. We're just going to look at a few scenes here. Now Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, 3 to 4 miles. And then it says, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now, they'd been in a storm before, but now Jesus wasn't in a boat. And in the fourth watch of the night, this is 3 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, first you thought, wow, they learned something there. Not really the case, because keep your finger there and turn to Mark chapter 6. This is the same event, but Peter tells Mark some things here about what happened there. And look down at verse 31. Chapter 6, verse 31. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished. Now, verse 52 is very telling. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's a bit intriguing. What does that mean? That means they do not recognize who they are with. They're with Jesus, but they don't recognize who Jesus really is. They're not getting it. They're not learning what the Lord wanted them to learn. And so here they were. That was probably a good part of the day event, feeding all those people, getting all of that, the leftovers, and they didn't learn anything because their hearts were hardened. And so then in a difficult next event, in a storm, they aren't trusting, their faith isn't growing. Do you catch that? They're moving from event to event, but their faith isn't growing in the Lord. Let's go to the next event, another one. Now this is one that caught my eye, so much so that that's when it kind of launched me to study this topic in the book of Matthew. For me, I don't even need to turn the page. Chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, and this is, we're talking a few weeks to a few months later after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, what? Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? I'll tell you what happened on my morning devotion as I opened up, because I'm reading just portion by portion, and my eyes went to this passage of the feeding of the 4,000. I just started reading, and I thought, I already read this. I go, wait a minute, this is a little different, but I just read this. And I looked over across the page, and there's the feeding of the 5,000, which is 15,000 to 20,000. This is somewhere upwards of 12,000 to 15,000 people, and they still haven't learned anything. A couple of weeks to a month, it is like deja vu. You know, haven't we been here before? Now they have more bread and fish, and they still don't get it. Moving from event to event and not learning. Their faith was not growing. Very quickly here, another scene. Here the Lord wants to teach them something spiritual. In chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Shouldn't be a problem, though, if you're with Jesus, right? But Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. There's a spiritual lesson. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith. Little faith means it's faith, but it's not functioning well. That's what little faith means. You have saving faith, but it's not functioning well. It's not being exercised. It's not growing. It's like having a little baby and it's getting older and now it's 5 years old but still looks like it's 2 weeks old. It's baby, but it should be growing. Oh, you of little faith. Let's go to chapter 17. I just want you to see, I mean, this is in his last year of ministry. Chapter 17. He comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration with the three disciples, and the rest of the disciples are down with a demon-possessed boy. Chapter 17, verse 14. And when he came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls in the fire and often in the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Which is interesting. They had the power to heal and the power to cast out demons, but it was not working. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, look at this. I mean, this is at the very end of your ministry, because of your little faith. Your little faith. If you have faith that it's not the size of your faith, it's faith that functions. It's faith that's exercised is what the Lord's looking for. Not the size of it. Once you have faith that God graces you with, saving faith, you don't need more. He gives you the faith that you need. Now the faith needs to be exercised. It needs to grow. When I see a little baby, the baby doesn't need more things. It needs to eat, drink, and grow. And these men were going with Jesus from event to event, but not growing. Here are a few things that are highlighted. Let's see if I can just turn this way. Things that were interesting when you look at these events with the disciples. Usually there was a difficult circumstance, difficult event, trouble. Usually they focus on the temporal, not on God and the eternal. Where are we going to get enough bread? Send the people away, we're tired, it's temporal stuff. Usually they focus on themselves and are annoyed with people. Send the people away. They're always telling people to go away. You know, the children come up, get the children out of here. A woman cries for Jesus, get that woman, you know, silence her and get her away. They're always sending people away, and Jesus is always welcoming them. They are anxious and fearful, and they grumble and complain. You'd almost think if you had a laptop and Jesus used one like that, he typed the 12 men's names in there. I mean, we're talking the last part of the third year of his ministry, and type all their names in there and press delete. And are you sure you want to delete them? You know that thing comes up. Yes. I still have a few weeks or a few months left to get 12 more, that at least 11 of them. But they're anxious, fearful, grumble, complaining. They look to their own resources, which probably was the problem there. Let me see if I can get that demon to come out rather than trusting God. And at times miss the spiritual lessons, like the Pharisees. And at times they missed who Jesus was and their need for him. They were walking around with Jesus from event to event, but they weren't. Their faith wasn't centered upon him and trusting him. They just kept moving from difficult situation to difficult situation. And as you reflect back over this year, does that describe this past year? We've all had difficult situations for your church. How has our faith grown in those difficult situations? Health-wise, family-wise, financially, business-wise? Or are we just going from event to event? One of the things that happened a little over a year ago, getting close to Christmas time, I was there, both Zander and I were at home, and both our cars were high in mileage. I mean, they're just getting up there pretty high. And so we were talking, what are we going to do? And we got a phone call from a dear saint. No, I'm not going to give this saint's address out to you and name. But the saint, this person in Christ, just called us and said, I want to do something for you all this year. We want you to take one of your vehicles. You drive it to the car lot, and you just pick out a new car, We're talking about this much money, just pick out a new car. That's never happened before. And I tell Zandra, and she just, oh, really? It was pretty exciting. And so we did that. And that was like a year-end blessing. And there are blessings in the events, too. I mean, events that are blessings, but then there are difficult times. So within about 2 weeks, I'm going to work, so I go out in the older vehicle. And I'm sitting in there, and I'm recording my mileage as I start out the day, and I'm seeing the high mileage, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, man, that's high. What are we going to do with it? You know, just trying to replace this vehicle. Right outside my window sits a new car that God provided. I am no different than these 12 disciples. I mean, there was an event where God blessed, just like the feeding of the 5,000. Give it a few weeks to a month, and sure enough, if I'm not back where I was, had my faith grown? We saw God graciously save our daughter a few years back. We prayed for her for several years. Well, all her life, basically. And see God save her. Our son still doesn't know the Lord. Made a profession early in life, and then later, no, it's not. And I'm going, I don't know, though, about our son. That's going to be a real challenge. Wait, God just saved our daughter. I feel like I'm moving from event to event, and not my faith isn't growing as I go from the events. Not a lot different than these men. And I'm so thankful the Lord doesn't type their name in and press delete. And he doesn't do that with us. He's patient, and he's kind, and he's slow to anger, and he wants to build our faith. He's always saying to those men, look at me. Learn from me. Realize who I am. He's wanting their faith to grow, and it's a long process for them, and it is for us as well. So I just ask you, as you reflect back over the events, could it be that you're seeing some similar events show up? You go, we've been through this before. Yeah, but we didn't learn in the event. Our faith didn't grow in the event, so the Lord brings another event around. Right, I'm a professor. I teach. If you test your students, if they don't get it, you don't move on to the next thing. You just give them another test until they get it. And once they get it, you can build. And he gives them another event, 4,000. Maybe they'll get it this time. And I would just say, as we think about from event to event, is that how we're moving, or are we growing in our faith from one degree of glory to another? And it takes us to our second response. Well, this would be, I thought of it as a cycle of little faith. This is what it looks like if you're looking at a cycle of little faith. A faith in Christ, and then you have a difficult circumstance, and God isn't in our thoughts, right? Focus on the temporal. God isn't in our thoughts. We get anxious and fearful. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Just like the disciples. And we start thinking more of ourselves than other people, right? We want people to go away rather than Christ say, no, come to me. And so others-minded, we get self-focused. And God, God, just get me through it is what it says. Just get me through this. That's what you ask people to pray for you. How are things going? Oh, it's pretty hard. Just pray that God gets me through it. And then we get critical complaining. Little time passes. Our future and outlook is sort of doom and gloom. You say, you looking forward to the next year? Are you kidding me? You know, every day has its enough trouble of its own. So I'm looking forward to tomorrow for more trouble? It's just sort of a down attitude towards the future. And then another event. And it just keeps going. Just from one event to another. Does that make sense? It's just sort of that cycle from one event to another. Now let's take a look at what God wants to do as far as growing our faith. This is a second response. God wants us to grow in our faith, have our focus on Him, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. Pastor back in the 1800s, William Plummer, said, "Growth is an evidence of life. Reliance is the essence of faith. Christ is the object, the Word is the food, and obedience the proof." Reliance, trust is the essence of faith. Are we trusting God in event to event? Disciples weren't. They were growing in it. Christ is the object of our faith. The Word, as Gabe read Psalm 19, the Word is our food. And obedience to what the Lord says is the proof of our faith. William Plummer, in the 1800s. So it's not the size of our faith, but the active reliance on Christ. We are told to grow in our faith. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we're not to go from event to event without growing. We're to grow from one degree of glory to another as our eyes are beholding Christ. Here would be a picture of from the old man to the new man. And now, with our faith in Christ alone, we are to grow. One degree going up. One degree of glory to another. We focus on Christ, all he has done for us, the gospel, all of the broad truths of the gospel. We're in him. We're secure in him. We have promises that he's given us. And that goes on till heaven, until we reach glory. Now let's take a look at a couple of scenes of people who have faith that the Lord commends. Now if you go back to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at two scenes where the Lord points people out and says, "Wow, what faith." Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. The centurion happens to be a Gentile. You know, looks at his Jewish men and says, "Oh, you have little faith." Then looks at this centurion, a Gentile. And there was one of his disciples who used to think about murdering anyone who was a Roman, right? Simon the Zealot. He was a zealot because they would stab Roman officials. They were assassinators. So you have a little faith, but look at this guy. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. "And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." So a few things here we find with the centurion, this Roman soldier. He cared for other people. Notice he's caring for who? His servant. Well, he's a Roman centurion. Just get another one. Right? Let the guy die or the servant die? I mean, no. He had compassion on people. He cared for people, much like Jesus, caring for people. Disciples lacked it. But this centurion cared for his servant. God was in the centurion's thoughts. He came to the Lord beseeching. I said, I know who you are. You're God. You just speak the word and it's done. He had a humble appeal to Jesus. He didn't come in arrogant and proud and command Jesus. He appealed to him. He recognized Christ's absolute authority in verse 8. And Jesus commended him. The centurion had faith, and he exercised it by trusting in Christ. Just interesting. You know, here's a centurion soldier. I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. And then look at his guys. Oh, you have a little faith. Just scene number two. We're just going to look at chapter 15. Let's go back to chapter 15. This is another Gentile, Canaanite woman. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And what did the disciples do? The disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. A few things about this woman. She cared for others. She was there on behalf of her daughter. She was crying out for mercy, not coming demanding anything, but crying out for mercy. She had a humble, persistent appeal. Christ recognized what she deserves, and she owned up to that. Yes, we deserve, I mean, if we're honest, we deserve nothing but hell. Anything above hell is a blessing. So a humble recognition of what she deserves, but faith in Christ, who he was and what he was able to do. And Jesus commended her faith. Now, as we think about a different kind of cycle of growing faith, this is what it ought to look like. And I don't know your life, the Lord does. But if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, he knows how your last year and maybe several years have gone. Has your faith just gone from event to event and not been growing like it should? And maybe you have been growing quite well in your faith and excel still more with that. But this is the way our faith grows, from event to event, but from one degree of glory to another. It would be like this. Instead of unbelief, where God isn't in our thoughts, God now is in our thoughts. Remember the 10 spies who spied out the land? They gave a report, but God was not in their report. All these things are going on out there. There's giants, walled cities. We can't do it. They looked to their own resources. God wasn't in their thoughts. Joshua and Caleb said, walled cities, giants, but God. As soon as you bring God into it, your faith can start exercising. No matter what trouble you are in or have gone through or about to go in, just add the words, "but God." Right? God can handle this. Look what God's done in the past in scriptures. He can handle this. He'll get us through this. He wants our faith to grow. So instead of unbelief, our focus, our thoughts go towards Christ. Instead of anxiety and fear, we trust. I don't know how this is all going to happen, but our trust is in him. Instead of thinking selfishly, we're increasing in our love for God and love for other people. There are times that minister most to me is when people, I know they're going through difficult times and they're others focused. It takes you back. It's unusual. It's supernatural. When you think naturally they'd be all into themselves, they're thinking of others. And they talk about Christ. And want our thoughts to be hope-filled and thankful and trusting thoughts. Instead of just get me through it, Christ wants to draw us closer to himself. So what am I learning about Jesus in the event? How is my faith growing in Christ? My love for him increasing? And instead of being critical and complaining, we're more thankful. Thankful always. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. A little time passes. Instead of the future, and you think about tomorrow and go, oh, no. You go, it's an opportunity to grow. Right? Tomorrow is going to be an opportunity to grow in our faith. And the next event, maybe a difficult situation. And it'll just keep going, and it'll take us closer and closer to the Lord. Instead of a cycle of from event to event, this is a cycle of growing in our faith from one degree of glory to another as our eyes are fixed upon our Savior. So just some things here to meditate on in closing. What can we glean from those scenes, those events in Scripture there in Matthew? One is humble ourselves. Turn from trusting in ourselves, loving our sin, and trusting in Christ alone. If you haven't done that, that is what the Lord wants more than anything, is that you come to faith in Christ, saving faith, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, and we haven't been growing very well, and our thoughts have been more temporal, focused on ourselves, get people away, then we need to ask God for forgiveness. He is our loving parent. You don't have to inform him of things. He already knows it. Just confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants our faith to grow. So humble ourselves. List the specific ways that we have failed in that and not trusting him. And then I would encourage, if you haven't already been doing this, start studying the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. It's hard to trust someone you don't know, right? It's hard to have confidence in someone you don't know has the power to do what he can do. And we start studying his attributes and we realize how good he is and how perfect he is and how all-present he is, that I'm never alone. I remember talking to one student who was struggling with pornography in his life, and he said, I get on the internet when my wife has left, and I'm all alone. And I said, what do you mean you're all alone? This student could probably get an A on an exam about the attribute of God, that we're never alone, but it hadn't work through his thinking on a daily basis. So the more we study the character of God, his attributes, the more, he can do that, and that's who he is, it'll encourage us to trust him more and to exercise the faith that he has graced us with. So study of the attributes of God. You may even want to start a notebook and put an attribute on each page and just start learning the verses in Scripture and say, there's a great verse on he's merciful. There's a great verse on you can't go anywhere from his presence in Psalm 139. Where can I go? You can't get away from God. And that's a good thing. Another thing that can help is specifically study the person of Jesus. We study the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the attributes, but the person of Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture. That's why I like going through the Gospels. I see what he's like, how he works with people, how he has compassion on people. Instead of get them away from me, he's, no, we need to minister to them. Just selfless, a servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Study him, watch him. Look what he did on our behalf, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return. As I mentioned earlier, another thing to do to add to your conversations is when you start recounting how the day is going, you ought to be hearing yourself, but God. When you're with one another, even in a church body, and you hear someone saying, well, this happened, and I at the hospital, and our car broke down, you add, but God, if they don't. Interject faith. But God is faithful. He's near. He knows this. He will give us what we need. His grace is always sufficient. Add, but God. You want to watch the most discouraging news without God? You watch the news on TV. I mean, the most discouraging things, rapes, murders, the financial cliff when we're all going down. I mean, just here we all are. And then they go, thank you for watching. Have a good night. We'll see you tomorrow. And you're going, oh, that is so depressing. Because they're just like the 10 spies in the Old Testament. And then as soon as you go, yes, but God is on his throne. He's sovereign. The world's not going to end, whatever the Mayans said. You know, it's but God. As soon as you add him, there's hope. There's just, it kind of gets your eyes back on him. And faith is exercised. And so add but God to your conversations more, even this coming year. And again, if you don't hear someone, a brother or sister in Christ, add him, then you add him for them. Help your brother and sister grow in their faith. Remember, but God. And it's not just that God's sovereign. That'll sometimes doesn't encourage people. Just that God's in sovereign. Naomi knew God was sovereign. Said, I went out full and came back empty. And God did all this. She had sovereignty down, but she didn't have goodness and wisdom down. So she needed a few more attributes to bring in there to get the right perspective. Another thing, as you think through this coming year, is when you meet and gather together, is maybe don't ask people how they feel. You know, how are you feeling? I mean, that's not a bad question. It's just, or how are you doing? Because it may just, well, let me think. Today, not so good. You know, this event and that event. You kind of go back into that cycle of little faith. Maybe ask them, how is your faith growing? How's your faith going? Is it being exercised? How's your faith in the Lord doing? It'll help us think better about what we're supposed to be doing day in and day out. Growing in our faith, not just going from event to event. And even asking them, what are you learning about Jesus in the event? Because he's near, right? Be anxious for nothing. Right before be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, it says the Lord's near. What are you learning about the Lord in this? What's he teaching you in this to grow your faith? So we don't just see another event that looks a lot like the last one that we got through, but that we're growing. We will continue to have difficult events till the Lord returns. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 31, I have said these things to you, but that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Not you might, you will. But take heart. I have overcome the world. We reflect back over this year. Oh, been some tough ones, some similar deja vu events. Get me through it. Get people away. The Lord is calling us to confess that. And in this next year, let's grow in our faith. A church that just comes together and saying, but God. How's your faith doing? What are you learning about Jesus? So that we're growing from one degree of glory to another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who indwells your children, who inspired your word, gave us your word, that we might learn more about you, that our faith might grow. Your word is our food for faith. Christ is the object of our faith, and obedience is the proof. Lord, thank you that you are merciful and gracious to us. I pray that you would take your word and by your Spirit encourage your people here today who've gone through a difficult time this past year. Difficult times maybe in their own personal life and with family members. And as we repent, as we confess, as we turn and that our faith grows, that this coming year, if the Lord tarries, will be filled with lots of events, but I pray that our faith, individually and corporately, would grow from one degree of glory to another. That we would reflect back even the end of next year and say, oh, it was a different year. A different year of faith growing and building and becoming stronger as we abide in Christ. Lord, thank you again for your grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you for the joy that we have in Christ and the salvation that you have blessed us with. That's eternal. We will have tribulation, but we are to take heart and be of good cheer. You, Christ, has overcome the world. We give you praise and thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.